exercise we just did. Aren't you glad there's only three verses to that song? I think my Achilles tendons aren't glad there's only three verses. We will be in Mark chapter 9, finishing Mark chapter 9 this evening. Mark chapter 9. 50 verses in this chapter, so it's taken a while to get through there. But it's been very instructional. As always, the Word of God is so full of information. Tonight we begin in Mark chapter 9 and verse number 38. We'll read down to the end of the chapter. Three different things that happen here. We're calling this the conversation at Capernaum, the outline you've got on the back of your prayer list tonight. The conversation at Capernaum. Of course, the disciples are there. They begin to ask questions of the Lord, and then they have this conversation beginning in verse 38. John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands, to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We pray you would bless it. Father, I pray now you'd bless the study of your word, the teaching of your word. May you give us something tonight that would simply feed our spiritual selves. And God, strengthen us in our faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Jesus is talking with his disciples here, John asks him a question. There have been questions coming up already in the things that are going on, what they disputed among themselves, by the way, who would be the greatest. And now John answers him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. We're talking about the singleness of service, first of all, in verse 38 to verse number 42. It doesn't matter how you serve the Lord, it matters who you serve. Now, don't take that to an extreme and say, well, everything's all right, everything's okay. But you see the problem that we have here. We call this, number one, the jealousy of John in verse 38 to verse 40. He says two times in this verse, he followeth not us. Can you hear the jealousy in John's voice? He says there's the man and he's been casting out devils. Oh, there's a problem. You recall that just a few verses earlier when they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, a man had brought his devil-possessed son to the disciples and they could not cast him out. Jesus said this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. They couldn't cast the devil out of that boy. Now John says, we saw a man casting out devils. Now that either means he was casting out more than one at one time, plural, or more what I think, He has on different occasions cast out a devil. That makes it plural. He cast out a devil here, and he cast out a devil out of that guy, and cast a devil out of that woman, and he is casting out devils. He's accomplishing what John and the other disciples couldn't accomplish, and that filled him with envy. I wrote that word down in my notes in green, because they say green with envy. John was envious of the success that this man was having. He was able to accomplish what he was doing, though he was not part of their group. Now, he was able to accomplish it. He was doing it. And John even said he's casting out devils in thy name. So this is not a charlatan. This is not a faker. This is not a false teacher or false prophet. This is a man who just so happens not to be one of the 12. You remember that earlier in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus had sent out disciples, 70 of them, two by two. Now, I don't know if he was one of those 70, but not of the close 12, and John didn't recognize him, or maybe he's not even of that 70. Maybe he's one who was baptized by John the Baptist, heard him say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," made a personal decision to follow Jesus Christ, unknown to Peter, James, and John, Bartholomew, and the others. And he's serving God and doing a work for God. And just because John didn't know him, he said, "He followeth not us." You know, it doesn't matter if you're not following them. It matters whether you're following him. Sometimes we make too much out of our own group. Now, don't get me wrong. I appreciate our own group. I appreciate our church. But we should rejoice in anyone that accomplishes something for the glory of God, even if they're not of our group. Now, I know we don't understand it. Why would God let somebody else accomplish something we haven't accomplished ourselves? All right, there's that envy thing sticking its head out. When you see someone that's not of our group, maybe they're, God forbid, maybe they're not even a Baptist. And yet they win somebody to Christ. Or they help someone and meet a need in their life. We don't say, "Well, it doesn't matter because you're not one of us." That's John's attitude right here. That's a pretty sour attitude, is it not? Now again, I'm all for us. I'm all for our group. And this is where we fellowship. And this is where we get our strength. And this is where we serve God. But we need to understand that we don't have the exclusive path here at our church. There are other good churches. There are other good Christians. They all should be here. I understand that. But there's still good folks out there. John hadn't caught on to that. Just because he wasn't one of them, either of the 70 or one of them of the 12, John said, "We forbid him. We forbade him." That's past tense. We forbade him from what he was doing. We stopped him from casting out devils in your name because he wasn't one of us. Now, even when I say that, we all say, "What?" But John didn't get it. And of course, being in the middle of the situation, you see things differently than you do when you stand back and look at it from a distance. And we look at it and see how wrong that is. And Jesus is going to rebuke him in verse 39 for how wrong it is. But John didn't see it. He just simply said, he follows not us. He didn't say, "He follows not you, Lord." He said, "He follows not us." Those disciples, they had a complex, didn't they? Which of us is going to be greatest? Forbid him because he's not following us. That spirit of competition. Do you realize Bible Baptist Church is not in competition with any other church? Do you realize Pastor Leafley is not in competition with any other pastor? I rejoice when other pastors are blessed. I rejoice when other pastors have people come. You know, there are other churches in our area, and sometimes folks go from one church to another church. You think, "What in the world's going on?" Well, you know, most of the time it's, "Well, you know, we had them for a while. God bless you. You can use them now." There's not a spirit of competition. That's not what we're in here for. We're here to serve the Lord. Now, we're talking about when it's a good church and not a compromising church or something like that. But John just had that spirit, that attitude of jealousy. Don't be jealous of someone who is doing something for the Lord that you can't do. Someone that has a talent you don't have. Money you don't have. An ability you don't have. Don't be jealous. Thank God. When you see, here's the real test. When you see God bless someone else with the very need that you need, and He's chosen to bless them and meet their need, and hasn't met yours yet, and you can rejoice and thank God for what He's done for them, that's the right spirit. And God just might do that sometimes. Might let you know that He's met somebody else's need exactly the way you need it, but He's met them because He's giving you a test of faith to see whether or not you'll thank Him for it and praise Him for doing something for someone else. John's got the wrong spirit, the wrong attitude. We saw one casting out devils. What could be wrong with that? In Thy name. It's not a bad guy. It's not like those seven sons of Sceva over in the book of Acts. You remember that story that were trying to use the Lord's name to cast out spirits, and those evil spirits jumped all over those boys and chased them out, ran them out, naked out of the house. All right, here's a man that's successfully doing the work of God. And John says, we forbade him because he followeth not us. Jesus said in verse 39, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. You know what Jesus is saying? If he's doing right, he's on my side. If he's doing right, he's not misusing my name. He's not misappropriating my name. He's using my name to perform a miracle. What can be wrong with that? Now again, we look at our day and see folks that are imitating that and say they're casting out devils, and that's a whole nother book, a whole nother volume. Because we know that that's not the way the Lord works today. But back in that day and what he was doing, this man was doing the work of the Lord, and they wanted to forbid him, and the Lord said, don't. He's doing a miracle. He's doing a great work. He's doing a tremendous thing in my name. Leave him alone. Forbid him not. Look at verse number 40. Verse 40. Jesus said this, for he that is not against us is on our part. Did you know there's a divide? He that is not against us is on our part. Everybody is either for or against Jesus Christ. The other two Gospels, especially Matthew's, give us this same story. And Matthew's wording of verse number 40 is different, because Matthew says, he that is not with me is against me. But Mark says, he that is not against us is on our part. They're kind of coming at the same thing from two opposite poles. You know what they're simply saying? There is no neutrality when it comes to Jesus Christ. You cannot be neutral. You cannot say, well, I don't know, I don't think he's Lord, but I guess he could be. There's no neutrality. He either is or he isn't. He either is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to eternal life, or he's not. There's no middle ground. People try to find a compromising area between those, and Jesus said, no, you're either for me or you're against me. One or the other. And if this man's out using my name to cast out devils, he's put his faith and trust in me. He's for us. Forbid him not. You know that story goes all the way back to the book of Numbers, where some of the people came to Moses and said they heard one prophesying in the camp. And they stopped him. They told him, you can't do that. You're not Moses. And Moses said, don't stop him. Don't prevent him. Same attitude. If he's not against us, he's for us. If he's for us, he's not against us. Let him preach. Let him speak. Let him do what he's doing. There's no neutrality when it comes to that. The jealousy of John. Sometimes we read passages in the Bible and we mistakenly think they're disjointed. What does this have to do with that? How do you get from this into that? And this passage really is full of that. From what we just read into the next text, and from that text into the final text, it takes some meditation, it takes some thought, it takes some prayer to look at it and see that He's not giving us three disjointed thoughts. One carries into another. He just said, if a man works a great and mighty work in My name, he's for Me. But now He's going to bring it down and say, it doesn't have to be a great and mighty work. If someone will give a cup of water in My name, he shall not lose his reward. You see what Jesus did? He brought it down. Not all of us, none of us, actually, but even in that day, not everybody could cast out devils. Not everybody had that ability to do those great, stupendous, tremendous things. And today, not all of us can do those tremendous things. We can't sing like some people sing. Can't preach like some people preach. Can't win souls like some people win souls. We're not Billy Graham. We're not Mordecai Ham. We're not Billy Sunday. These that God has used so mightily and filled auditoriums and saved thousands of souls with, and we look at that and say, oh, I wish I could do that. If I could only do that. Lord, why didn't You give me that ability? You know what the Lord says? I didn't give You that ability. I didn't give You that capability. But you don't have to do that to please Me. All you have to do is give a cup of cold water in My name. I can do that. That's not hard. I can do that. And so that's what the Lord is talking about. Number two here, we see verse 41 and verse 42, the example of Christ's followers. That's how you can discern who they are. That's how you know, John, whether this man was of Me or not. By their fruits ye shall know them. James said, if you've got salvation, you've got works that show it. So here, John, here's how you know. He's doing a great miracle in My name. Obviously, he's of Me. But you don't have to do a great miracle to be of Me. All you got to do is give a cup of cold water in My name. Those who are for Him in verse number 41. All you got to do is give a cup of water in His name. When's the last time you did that? Now, I don't mean literally. I mean, it could be. You could have given somebody a water bottle. And that, you know, somebody that's been out there slaving in the hot sun or working hard, you give them a water bottle, that's to them, that's a miracle. That's as good as casting out a devil sometimes. But it doesn't have to be that. But just giving something to someone out of compassion and out of love, maybe to meet a need, and maybe there wasn't even a need, but just to be a blessing. And doing it, and again, you got to remember, it says in verse 41, in My name. See, there's a lot of good Samaritans out there that are doing good deeds, but not in the name of Christ. Did you know that there's some very nice lost people out there? Some very thoughtful unbelievers? We want to think that every unbeliever is evil and wicked and ungodly. But you know, some of them are very moral. And some of them go out of their way to help people and be a blessing to people. But it doesn't matter if it's not done in His name. But you and I that know His name should exceed those that don't know His name. We should be willing to give that cup of cold water. You know, in the Bible, I think Jesus pays more attention to the small things than He did the big things. Yes, here's a man that could cast out devils, and John saw that. Jesus said, don't worry about the devils. Give a cup of cold water. I think about the widow's mite. Remember when Jesus was sitting by the treasury and watching them give, and all those gave out of their abundance, and then the widow came in and gave of her poverty? Jesus said, this woman has given all that she has. She's given more than any of them. Not by the banking standard, but by her heart and by what she gave. I think of that little boy, that little lad that gave his lunch there in John chapter 6, and with that Jesus fed 5,000 people. He could have ordered in a catering service and He could have fed them. He could have, like He did in the Old Testament, dropped manna down from heaven and fed all of them until it was coming out of their mouths. I love that story back in the wilderness. making them eat till they got sick of it because of their murmuring and complaining. But he didn't. He took a small lad's lunch and with it fed 5,000 people. I think about the woman with the alabaster box. Nothing more than a little box of ointment. It was precious, but she broke it and anointed his feet. That's not a tremendous work. Not a earth-shattering thing. No newspapers would have reported it or given her credit for it. But Jesus said, this that she has done shall be spoken of her for a memorial for all time. Jesus likes the little things. Give a cup of cold water in my name. Those who are for him. But verse 42 explains those that are against him. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. We've noticed, and we saw this last week, that Jesus had a lot to say about children. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And here he seems to reference them when he says this, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believes in me. See, there's the key. One of these little ones that believes in me. Don't be a stumbling block. Be an encouragement. Do you expect children to know what adults know? Now, this is not just in reference to children, but that verse is talking about any of those that are children in the faith, young in their faith. Do you expect someone that's been 6 months in the Lord to know what someone that's been 6 years in the Lord knows? Oh, I look back at myself when I was 6 months old in the Lord. I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed about some things about that guy. All right? He wasn't who he was 6 months before that. He'd gotten saved, but he still had some barnacles to get off of him. And we need to be careful that we don't offend the younger. Offend the little ones. Offend the fresh believers. It's better that a millstone were hanged about his neck. I'll let you do the Google on millstone. Just a big stone that weighed anything from 300 to 3,000 pounds. Jesus said it'd be better for him to tie that on his neck and throw him into the river, throw him into the ocean, than to offend one of these little ones. Those are the ones that were not for Jesus. And they opposed the children. We live in a society today that is opposing children. In the name of children, they're opposing children. Teaching them and exposing them to things that are ungodly and wicked. Defiling their young, innocent conscience. You know that a 12-year-old today is not near as innocent as a 12-year-old back in my day. Which was not near as innocent as a 12-year-old back in my dad's day. All right, we just live in an ever-progressing evil world. And we're stealing youth away from our young people. And it's sad to watch. Jesus was pretty strong about that. It's better that a millstone were tied around your neck than you offend one of these little ones. He's got compassion for them. The singleness of service in verse 38 to verse 42. Then secondly, the severing of sin. This is a big one. The severing of sin, verse 43 to verse 48. You notice he says three times, verse 43, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Verse 45, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. Verse 47, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. Now Jesus is using hyperbole. All right, that's a grammatical part of language. We know about parables. We know about illustrations. A hyperbole is exaggeration to make a point, not intended to be taken literally. All right, look at that. Look at what he just said. If your hand offends you, cut it off. If your foot offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. You know, if we all practice that, we'd all be a bunch of one-armed, one-legged, one-eyed people walking around the world. Because we all have been offended by what our hands have done.
We've all done bad things with our hands. We've all gone wrong places with our feet. We've all looked at wrong stuff with our eyes. I hope nobody here is going to be pleading innocence on any of those three. We've all done it somewhere down the line in our lifetime. Here's the problem. We don't recognize the seriousness of it. Oh yes, I made a mistake. Oh yes, I did something wrong. Jesus is emphasizing how wrong it is. The severity of sin. How bad and how wrong it is. You know why America doesn't have revival? Because we don't understand the severity of sin. We don't understand how our sin looks in the eyes of a holy and a righteous and a pure God. We just think, well, the Lord understands. Does He? I'm only human. Are you? Is there not a part of the Spirit of God that's been implanted within you to make you live differently than your human nature would cause you to live? And so too often we use our humanity as an excuse. And Jesus said, cut your hand off. Cut your foot off. Pluck your eye out. It's better to go through life without those three things than to have them and be cast into hell. You know, Jesus talked more about hell than He did about heaven. Our Bible uses the word 51 times, the word hell. 54 times, excuse me. 31 in the Old Testament, 23 in the New Testament. It's a biblical truth. It's a real place. Jesus used the term, look at, where is it here in verse, at the end of verse 47, hell fire. Hell fire. He used that phrase twice in Matthew. At the end of verse 47, hell fire. You know what a lot of people say? Well, I'll come to your church as long as it's not one of them hell fire and brimstone preachers. Well, they wouldn't have come to listen to Jesus preach, because that's what He was. He said to you, verse 47, it'd be better to go into the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes to be cast into hell fire. He didn't mince words. He didn't hold back. He gave it all out. Thy hand offend thee, cut it off. The hand that works. It's a hyperbole. It's exaggeration. Yet don't we understand it? If you have a tumor, you want it cut out? Or do you want it to stay there? If you don't cut it out, it's going to grow. If it grows, it'll threaten your life. Shorten your life. You know what you want the doctor to do? Cut it out. Get it out of me. I had a parathyroid years ago. You got four of them in your neck. Four parathyroids. They're all the size of a grain of rice. And one of mine was the size of a golf ball. I didn't know it. They found it out by certain things. I went to a doctor in Zanesville, and he was a Middle Easterner. He was a Muslim, and I was a Baptist preacher. And I went in there, and he said, if you want me to, I can cut your throat and take that out. And I thought, he is not cutting my throat. I went to Ohio State University. I had somebody else cut my throat and take that little thing out of there. But you know what? When they did that, it fixed problems I didn't know I had. My calcium levels were out of whack. I was experiencing things that I'd had trouble with for years that I didn't know that the problem was that. I'm glad they took that out. If they'd not taken that out, I would still be struggling in many different areas. I wanted it cut out. When people have cancer, you want that radiation. You want that chemotherapy. You don't look forward to it. You don't enjoy it. But you'd rather know that it's being taken care of than let it go and let it grow. So it's hyperbole here when it says, if your hand offends thee, cut it off. But at the same time, we kind of understand it. What's the greater of the two? To have your hand and end up in hell? Or to cut it off and end up in the kingdom of God? If your hand offends thee. He gives the illustration of the hand that works. The foot that walks. It's better for thee to enter halt into life than to having 2 feet to be cast into hell. If your feet are taking you places you ought not go, and you don't belong there, and you know you don't belong there, you're better to stop walking than to keep going there. It says, the eye that witnesses, or the eye that sees, in verse 47, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire. Very strong language. The severity of sin. The severing of sin. If you got sin in your life, get it out. Get rid of it. Don't tolerate it. Don't put up with it. Whether it's in your works, your walk, or your witness, whatever it is, get it out. Jesus accentuated each of these three with this statement. Look at verse 44, verse 46, and verse 48. It's repeated 3 times. One for the hand, one for the foot, one for the eye. He said this, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. 3 times he repeated that, one for each of these elements. The Bible tells us 3 times, once in Deuteronomy, once in Matthew, once in 1 Corinthians, that in the word of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word shall be established. So 3 times Jesus says, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Sin is a real, or hell is a real place. And real people go there. And Jesus enforced or enlarged this by saying that same thing 3 different times. Now for those of you that know, we've talked about it before, verse 44 and verse 46 are not in the New Bible translations. Only verse number 48. The number 44, the number 46 are not in the New Bible translations. The number's not there. Not much the verse, even the number's not there. They didn't renumber it. They just took those 2 statements of Jesus, and these are the words of Jesus, they're in red if you've got a red letter Bible, where the worm dieth not and the fire's not quenched. He said it 3 times, not once. The mouth of 3 witnesses. He said it 3 times, so we get it. Repetition is the key to learning. Oh no, we never have to repeat things to our children. Tell them the same thing more than once before they get it. Jesus had to tell us, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. That ought to be so frightening. Every lost sinner that reads those 3 verses ought to automatically fall to their knees and trust Christ as their Savior. Realizing they're facing a place where their worm dieth not. We could get into the theological terminology of why Mark calls them a worm. Job says, I'm a worm and no man. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound to save the wretch like me. Somewhere in there, the word worm is in there, and the modern hymnals even take that one out of there. That worm out. But where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The severing of sin. Then finally, verse 49 and verse 50, in connection to what we've been reading, he says in verse 49, for everyone shall be salted with fire. Everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. The word salt is in these 2 verses 7 times. Do you think there's a repetition there that we're supposed to catch on to? The word salted is 2 times, the word salt is 4 times, and the word saltness is 1. So 7 times he talks about the saltiness of salt. That sounds redundant, I know that. That's all I could come up with. Have salt in yourselves. You know what salt is? The Lord Jesus Christ, a man full of love and compassion, who would never send anybody away except if they hardened their hearts, who reached out and spoke with compassion to everyone, yet He said, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You know what that was? Salt. That's not sugar. That's salt. Sometimes we have to have salt. You ever had a cut on your finger? Go into the ocean, go into the salt water. Maybe, I know there's been times I had a gash or a cut or something, and I forgot about it. Forgot that I had it. And I waded into the ocean, I waded into the Pacific, the salt water. And the minute it hit that cut, I remembered I had a cut there. Because the salt just irritated it. Sometimes we're supposed to have saltiness in our talk. We don't enjoy being salty. Talk about an old Navy guy. Boy, he's salty. Old crusty and salty. But we're to have some saltness in our conversation. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Sometimes we have to wake people up. We can tell them about the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, the home in heaven He's prepared for them. And we can lull them to sleep with the goodness of God, and every once in a while we just kind of got to verbally slap them with some salt. Saying, one day you're going to stand before God and give an account for the things you've done in your body. And God's going to judge the sin in your life. And judge your lack of acknowledging Him and living for Him and loving Him in this lifetime. Sometimes salt is necessary. He said salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? There's no replacement for salt. It's necessary. Jesus said, you know this, in Matthew 5:13, the Sermon on the Mount, ye are the salt of the earth. Who's He talking to? His followers. His children, His believers. Now again, I'm not saying go out there and try to get everybody mad at you and upset with you. I'm just saying sometimes there's got to be some salt in the conversation. Sometimes it's got to hurt. Sometimes it's got to sting. And Jesus tells us that if we're going to serve Him, if we're going to be faithful, yes, we're giving a cup of cold water in His name. We're doing wonderful things in His name. But we're also speaking in His name, and sometimes that's going to require some salt. Don't put pepper on the table. There's no use for pepper. That's a personal thing for me. There's no good use of pepper, but salt. Salt is a good use for that. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith shall you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and yet have peace with one another. Don't be salty 24/7. Be seasoned. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. Not salty and every once in a while seasoned with grace, but with grace and every once in a while seasoned with salt. That's a disciple of the Lord. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.